Well, welcome to this series. We're going to spend 6 weeks on the topics of the marks of a disciple, and this is session one. So why do this study? When you first became a parent, or when you become a parent, or when you were a child, which is true for all of you. Parenting is not true for all of you, but what happens whenever you have a baby is this cycle of medical appointments called well baby checks starts to happen. And you take your baby to your pediatrician and she weighs your child, she measures your child, and she gives you these milestones of whether or not your child is in the right percentile. The head is too big or the head is too small, a little shorter than normal. All these things. You have these benchmarks where you can kind of figure out if your child is hitting these benchmarks. Every time you lift weights, every time you step on a scale, you are getting instant feedback regarding your health goals, your physical fitness goals. When you go to work, you may have a boss that gives you feedback on how you're doing. I know that, you know, formal reviews aren't much of a thing anymore, but it's more of this continual feedback that you have these benchmarks that you're either hitting them or you're not. We know these things in so many areas of our life. And I think we've also, in a lot of ways, come to understand that that kind of evaluation is healthy. It's normal. It helps us. But for this study, the question is, how are you doing spiritually? And I guess more to the point, do you know how you're doing, and do you have a way of knowing how you're doing spiritually? Can you evaluate your spirituality? So in this study, we're going to look at six benchmarks that can help us understand our relationship with God and how closely we're walking with Him. These marks of a disciple are going to give us the ability to know if we are progressing in our faith. And if you're involved in helping others, if you're discipling others, or maybe with your kids or the generation coming behind you that you're working with, it'll help you know how they're doing as well. And the first mark that we're going to start with is a repentant life. I don't know if you can remember the first time you encountered the word repentance. I was thinking about how often I have limited the word repentance to theological contexts only. In daily life, I talked with my sons about their behavior. If they were misbehaving, I talked with them about apologies. I talked with them about asking for forgiveness and extending forgiveness if they were arguing with each other. But I'm not sure how often I used the word repentance as part of that discussion. Now, the word repentance, of course, is closely associated with the gospel and the posture of repentance toward our sin. And while that's part of it, a growing Christian, a thriving Christian man, lives a life that's marked by repentance. Repentance is not a milestone. Repentance is not a checkbox where you've done it and now you've accomplished it and it's time to move on to other things. Growing Christians are repentant Christians. It's just part of their life. And I want to look at that a little bit more closely. Now, one important starting point in this discussion is what I alluded to a few moments ago, that repentance is part of the entry into the Christian life. When God gives a sinner the faith to believe the gospel, and that man repents of his sin and responds in faith to the gospel message, the entirety of the Christian life flows from that experience. It all flows out of that. What does that mean? The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks and answers a series of questions. And when it comes to the question, what is repentance? It answers this way. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. Now, is that a little lofty? I think so too. So here's, let's just kind of boil this down into something a little more simple. Repentance is turning away from your sin and turning toward God. If you were children, I would illustrate it by this idea of we're moving towards sin, but we turn our back on it, and now we're moving in a different direction. We're moving away from our sin. We've turned our back on sin, and we're turning our hearts toward God. And I think it's important that we understand how it is that God wants us to respond to repentance and how he brings it to our hearts. And I think this might surprise some of you. Paul ends Romans chapter 1. We're going to be in Romans chapter 2, by the way, if you want to turn there. But he ends Romans chapter 1 talking about sin and sinners. And then when he comes to chapter 2, Paul says this: therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? And then here's the phrase I want you to notice. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? That's a really significant statement that Paul makes there. This idea that repentance is supposed to be a response to God's kindness. Many people think that repentance is a response to God's anger, right? God's mad at me, and so I need to do something about that, and I need to somehow figure out how am I going to appease God's anger, and so make it so that he's not angry with me anymore. He's not disappointed in me anymore. Repentance is not God calling you to try to spend your life artfully and skillfully dodging his spanking spoon. But we think it is, but that's not really what repentance is. God is calling us into a relationship of kindness and patience and forbearance with us. It's God's kindness toward us. And so according to Paul, God invites us to enjoy his kindness, enjoy his patience, and enjoy his forbearance and his restraint in our lives. He invites us to a relationship with him. That's probably the best way to say it. It's God's kindness that leads a Christian man to repentance. And when we think about repentance that way, it really becomes an invitation to experience God's character. So often we think of repentance in negative ways, in punitive ways, in ways that don't line up with how the Bible describes this relationship that we have with God. He is kind to us and merciful to us, and his kindness toward us is intended to bring us to repentance, to cause us to want to abandon our sin. And out of response to his love, we want to love him and walk in obedience with him. When we refuse repentance, that is the same as rejecting the gospel and rejecting God's kindness. When we cling to our sins, when we harbor our sins, we're ignoring and shunning and refusing his kindness toward us. Our need for repentance in a lot of ways mirrors what happened in the Garden of Eden and the lies that Adam and Eve believed. And this will be part of what we'll talk about in our groups. But lie number one that we often believe is that there's more to be gained by disobeying God. We pursue sin because we like it. We pursue sin because we think we're going to get something out of this. And then the second lie is that we need to look to the world instead of to God for satisfaction. If I really want to be satisfied, I've got to pursue this thing. God is not enough. These are the two lies. And so men, you know, if repentance feels like a burden to you, if turning from your sin feels like it's something that's bad or something that's negative, that's evidence that we need to grow in our faith. That's evidence that we don't yet understand the kindness of God, the forbearance and the patience and the mercy of God. The more you come to know God's kindness toward you, the more your life will be marked by repentance each day. What we do then is we respond to God's invitation. Now, of course, God's kindness toward us as his sons also comes with a warning to those who are not his children, right? The Bible, it also comes with a warning. And so that's what Paul does next in Romans 2, starting in verse 5. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Paul wants us to understand that to know God is to know his mercy and to be the recipient of his mercy. You know, and even people who don't follow God want God to be kind to them in the end, and they hope that he'll be kind to them. But if you deny your need for God, if you deny your need to repent, you are despising the mercy of God. Once a man truly understands the depth of his need, the only response is to run to God for mercy. This is an invitation that we respond to. God's offer is respond to my kindness while you have time. Repent of your sins and believe the gospel, because that unleashes God's kindness in our lives. So based on these verses, it's clear that repentance is necessary. If we despise his kindness and continue to live without seeking repentance, Paul says that what awaits us is wrath and fury, because our sin deserves judgment. We desperately need God's mercy because of that. The mercy that we need can only be found in Christ, who never needed to repent. This wasn't something that he ever had to go through, because he never sinned. He lived a perfect life. And in his kindness, God shelters us from judgment by placing us in Christ. He offers us forgiveness if we turn from our sins and respond to him in faith. But I just want to emphasize and make sure that we don't miss this fact, that it's God's kindness that's meant to draw us to repentance. Repentance allows us then to experience God's kindness. He will judge sin, yes, but according to Paul, he shows kindness, restraint, and patience to those who are his. And he demonstrates his kindness by encouraging us to come to him. And he shows us restraint in that he doesn't treat us the way our sins deserve to be treated. And he shows patience to us as we experience failures. And from time to time, as we persist in our sin and embrace our sin and continue to love our sins, he walks with us and loves us and calls us his sons. And as believers in Jesus Christ, God's grace, all that grace becomes the defining feature of his relationship with us, that he's treating us kindly and patiently and with restraint so that we will repent. Look at Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. You know this passage. But God, being rich in his mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not the result of work, so that no one may boast. For the disciple, this repentance and faith in Jesus Christ are closely connected. To repent of your sins, it is to trust in Jesus. It's a demonstration of your trust, your willingness to be open and honest with him. And God's kindness to us, which leads us then to repentance, puts us in the position where Ephesians 2, 7 can be true, that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. So there's this idea of repentance, it's certainly closely connected to our entry into the Christian life. But as we continue to grow and develop as disciples in Jesus, we as Christian men need to be involved in ongoing repentance of our sins. This is an ongoing problem, or an ongoing need that we have, unless you've come to the point in your life where you've stopped sinning, which that's not true of me. I still have a problem. I do have a problem. I was thinking about this, even as I was thinking about this lesson, the Lord has been dealing with me about a sin that I've been clinging to. And that may be true of you as well. On October 31, 1517, you know what happened on that date, right? Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to the door of All Saints Church, and he ignited the Protestant Reformation. And while we all know about that event, you may be a little less familiar with what those theses actually say. Luther's first thesis, translated into English like this. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. That is a good statement and a true statement. He willed that our entire life would be a life of turning from our sins and turning toward God. It's not just an initial act. It's an ongoing, lifelong act. Luther understood that really important reality, that repentance is not just the entry point into the Christian life, but it's the whole of the Christian life, in the sense that we never are beyond it. Following Jesus means that our lives are being consistently transformed by his grace, and therefore we repent often. Think about your life for a moment and think about this just to yourself. Don't answer out loud, but what happened to your faith in the times that you treated repentance as optional and decided that you were going to cling to your sin? What happened to your faith during those times? Was it vibrant? Was it, would you describe it as alive, or did you feel stuck? Did you feel distant from God in those times when I'm not willing to give that one thing up? I've said it, I'll say it again. Repentance is not a checkbox. It's not God's way of just spanking us with a wooden spoon when we're bad. Repentance is God's loving pursuit of a relationship with you. It's an invitation to change that you must accept over and over and over and over. You accept his invitation to change. Because to deny God's invitation to change is to despise and reject the grace that he's shown you. The Bible helps us see what ongoing repentance looks like in practice, beginning with this idea that repentance is guided by Scripture. Now, you know this passage that King David wrote, but I want to read it for you. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says this: "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Look at those requests. Search me. Examine my heart. God, look into my thoughts and let me know what you find there. So I wonder, men, do we really want God doing that? Well, if we're spiritually mature, we do. And if we're spiritually immature, we don't. And that's why this is one of the marks of a disciple: the repentant life, a willingness to be honest about our sin, a willingness to confront our sin and face our sins, a willingness to invite God's inspection of our hearts and try my thoughts, look into my mind. God, tell me what show me what you see there so that I can deal with it. It's a mark of maturity. David's invitation to God to search his heart and diagnose his motive and lead me back into a life that's pleasing to God. That's the heart of David's prayer. David understood that he needed God's help to see himself clearly. And we do too. And that's why I say that repentance is guided by Scripture. It's not, the more we spend time in God's word, that's the primary way that he reveals to us the issues that are true of us. We line our lives up with what we find in his word, and we see where our shortcomings are. And we need to be willing to go through this process of continual repentance. We sometimes think of maturity as the ability to resist sin, right? That I think we would all agree that that's probably a good mark of maturity. And resisting sin is certainly important, but resisting sin is not going to be on our list of six things. Equally important is how we deal with the sins that we do commit, with the sins that are evident in our lives, or maybe even hidden, that we need to become evident. How we deal with our sin is the mark that we're looking at. Now, we certainly need to try to resist sin, but we also need to know that there are times when we will ultimately fail. And in those moments, every time I sin, I have a choice. I can go on with my life. I can continue in that sin. I can persist in it. I can allow it to fester. I can even nurture it. I can look for ways to hide it and keep it secret from people. Or I can approach God with my sin and turn to him for his forgiveness and repent of my sin and receive his forgiveness and allow him, as David phrases it, to lead me in the way everlasting. If going to God with your sin is a mark of maturity, how might an immature Christian handle their sin? I think it'd be good for you to think about that. Because if you're like me, you're probably going to find that you don't always deal with your sin properly. The Bible talks about our need to be transformed instead of conformed. And so the last passage I want to first look at is in Romans 12. When we embrace repentance as the daily reality of our life, it changes the way we live because it helps us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Paul said it like this in verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The message of the Bible stands in stark contrast to the message of the world. I think we all know that. What does the culture tell you to do with your sin? The world tells you to follow your heart. Scripture tells you that your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. The cultural mantra is that you should embrace your truth. The Bible tells us that truth is not found in us, but truth is found only in Jesus Christ. Being conformed to the world means embracing our sin, cherishing our sin, excusing our sin and its entanglements, and finding a way, finding loopholes that allow me to pursue it. And Paul points to a better way. Paul points to a way of transformation and becoming conformed to the image of Christ. Why, or that is why, a posture of repentance is a mark of a disciple. Because God has shown us a different way. So a question to be asking yourself is, how have your desires changed as you've followed God? Would you describe yourself as transformed, more and more transformed, or more and more conformed? How have your feelings toward your sin changed? Do you, like Paul, hate your sin and despise your sin? Or do you love your sin? Maybe you don't love, that's saying it too broadly. But maybe there's particular sins that you want to cling to and want to not give up. Or is it our posture as Christian men to be turning from our sin and turning toward God, this whole concept of repentance? Repentance of our sins leads to and means being transformed. Instead of being conformed to the world and its desires, we are transformed as our minds are renewed. And then more and more, the more we begin to deal with our sin the way God wants us to, the more we begin to see a shift in our loyalties and our love and our affection for God. And it becomes this positive cycle based on his love and his grace and his mercy toward us as we respond to that. And we exchange the desires of this world for our new loyalties toward God. Mature, growing Christians are repentant people on a daily and ongoing basis. So I want to encourage you, we're going to break into our groups, but I also want to encourage you to spend some time today asking God, consider being willing to pray the kind of prayer that David prayed. Asking God to examine your heart and examine your motives. And then, you know, you just think about your life and your motives as well, and the things that you're involved in, and the sins that you might be keeping hidden and keeping secret, and decide, how is it that I want to respond to that? God is being kind to you in your sin. He's showing restraint to you. He's showing his patience toward you. And the response to what God is doing is to repent. That's his goal. His kindness is meant to lead you to repentance.